All right, brethren, let's turn to Exodus 26. We're going to begin reading in verse 31, Exodus 26, 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now, we see here that God commanded this veil be hung for this purpose, to divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. It was to put a division. That was the purpose of this veil. Now, spiritually, we know God is holy. This holy place, this most holy place, this is where God's presence was over the mercy seat, over the ark. And so to enter through this veil, you're entering into God's presence. But the veil that divided teaches us a lesson. Because we sinned in Adam, we cannot come into God's presence. We're divided from God. We're separated from God by our sin. God's holy. God is holy. That means it has to be perfect to be accepted of God. You have to be holy like God is holy for God to receive you. You have to be righteous as God is righteous for God to receive us. So because we've sinned, that veil, which was the only way into God's presence, that veil separated us from God. It divided us from God. But so we see that the only way to enter God's presence above the mercy seat was to go through the veil. And so the veil pictures Christ who was consecrated. He has consecrated for us a new and living way into God's holy presence. That this veil picture, just as it was the one way into God's holy presence, so Christ now is the one way into God's holy presence. Now let me show you this. First of all, we see Christ in the materials used to make the veil. Verse 31 says, thou shalt make the veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. The veil was made like that linen covering that we saw. Again, it pictures Christ's holiness. See, he is as holy as God is holy. So he could enter into God's presence. He is God, the Son. Now remember, blue, the color blue, Christ is God from heaven. Blue representing heaven. Christ is God from heaven. The scarlet, color of blood, Christ is a man who shed his blood to put away the sin of his people. And then you combine blue and scarlet, and it makes purple. That is the color of royalty. And Christ is our royal high priest. He's the king priest. That's who he is. And then you see this fine linen. That means it was the very best linen. It was the very best fabric out of all the fabric. It was the very best. Christ is the very best. He's the very best out of all mankind. Christ is the very best. He's a perfect man. Perfect man. A holy man. You and I and everybody else in this world come forth unholy, unrighteous. Christ is a holy, perfect man. For such a high priest became us. That's Hebrews 7:26. That means such a high priest was necessary for us. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. We read that he, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And that's how he had to offer himself. He had to be holy. The linen here being twined, this fine twined linen, means that it was strong. The way it was made, it was strong fabric. Christ is the righteousness of his people, and he's the holiness of his people. That means he's all our strength with God. He's all our strength. We can't come into God's presence any other way. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He is our strength. And then this veil was made of cunning work with cherubims. Now, cunning work was different. I can't remember if I told you this or not. Cunning work's different from needlework. Needlework would have made the cherubims just be on one side of the linen if it was done with needlework. Cunning work means it was embroidered so that the cherubim was on both sides of the linen. It was double-sided. Now, Christ and his people are one, just like these cherubims were one with this holy linen. Christ and his people are one. He said in John 17, that's the Lord's true prayer. The Lord's prayer is John 17. It's not that prayer where he taught us how to pray. That was just him teaching us how to pray. But the Lord's prayer is John 17. And he said there, Father, thou in me, and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. And that's what we have here. We have these cherubim, one with this holy linen veil, which pictures Christ. And that's, we're one with Christ. And so, and also you see here, like this double-sided, these cherubims were, it was double-sided. They were on the one side and the other side. And Christ has rewarded his people double. That's what the scripture says. It says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, everybody will tell you, most everybody will tell you, don't look to yourself for righteousness, to be justified. Don't look to yourself. But then they'll turn around and tell you that sanctification, being made holy, is a co-effort between you and Christ. It's not so. We dare not look to ourselves for righteousness, and we don't look to ourselves for holiness. Christ, you read 1 Corinthians 1:30, what does it say? It says, of God is Christ made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all. He's all. So secondly now, let's see Christ in the hanging of this veil. Now look here at Exodus 26:32. It says, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Now this veil was thick and heavy. It was heavy. And so it took four pillars to hang it. There was first just a room like this. And then in the middle of this room, they put four pillars and they hung this fine twine linen, and that was the holy place. Outside was called holy, but within there it was the most holy, the holiest of holies. And so they're hanging this veil on these four pillars of shittim wood overlaid in gold. And so this whole veil's hanging on those four pillars. Now we're told in Hebrews 10, and we're going to go there in just a moment and see it, but we're told in Hebrews 10 that this veil represents Christ's flesh, his humanity. So if you see Christ's humanity typified here hanging on these golden pillars, then the golden pillars are a good type of his divinity, of his Godhead. And you see, this is something I'm so weary of hearing, men, when we speak of, when we quote the scripture, that says the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. When it says he made him who knew no sin, sin for us. And men want to say, oh, you're saying Christ was a sinner and you're saying he was corrupted. And No. He had to be holy within. He had to be holy within for this sacrifice to be accepted. He had to offer himself without spot to God. But at the same time, the scriptures tell us that he who knew no sin was made sin. Both those things are always given to us. He knew no sin, but he was made sin. And then you read in the Psalms that while he was made sin, while he was bearing the guilt of his people and was viewed by God as guilty, he was touched with all the feelings of our sins. And God separated himself from him, and yet the Lord Jesus never ceased looking to the Father. He never ceased being faithful and holy in his heart. Never. So both of these things are necessary. And what we see here is you see the humanity of Christ being upheld by these golden pillars, by his Godhead and his divinity. How could he be made sin for his people and yet never be corrupted? Because his Godhead upheld his humanity, like these four pillars upheld this veil that pictured his flesh. You get that? You see that picture? Somebody tell me, you see it? Okay. All right. So then the Ark of the Testimony was placed inside the holiest of holies within the veil. He says here in verse 33, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony." Now this is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. And we know that it pictures Christ, it pictures our mercy seat, propitiation. Propitiation and mercy seat are the same thing. This is the place of mercy in the ark. And so when you behold this ark going inside the holiest of holies, just like the high priest, he could go in the holiest of holies one time a year, and he had to go in with blood, and he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat above the ark, above the law of God. So as we see this ark going in to the holiest of holies, just like we see the type of the high priest going in there, we see Christ entering into God's presence on behalf of his people. Now let's go to Hebrews 9, and let me show you that I'm not making this up, that it's actually in the Word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. It says here, then, verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant," the old covenant, "had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made." That's what we're looking at. "The first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, it's called the sanctuary." It's called the holy place. "And after the second veil," now that's the veil we're looking at today, "after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold." There's the Ark of the Testimony. "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant," the tables of the law. "And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat," of which we cannot now speak particularly. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now what did that signify? What did that typify? The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, it was a type, it was a picture for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. It couldn't make anybody perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now watch this. But Christ, being come a high priest, he's our high priest, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. We've been seeing how everything about this tabernacle pictures Christ. He's the tabernacle. Look, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Watch what he did. He entered in once into the holy place. He entered into the holiest of holies. He entered into God's presence, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see that? What is redemption? What is eternal redemption? Well, eternal means it'll never be undone. And redemption means you've been purchased. You've been bought. That tells me this. Christ obtained it. He obtained the eternal purchase of somebody. That means they will never be found cast away in hell, because he purchased them. They're his purchased possession. So if you see men going through life never believing on Christ, that means Christ didn't die for everybody, did he? Because he's not going to lose his people that he obtained eternal redemption for. He's going to bring them to behold him and rest in him. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's who it's speaking to. Now, when Christ cried out, "It's finished," on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was declaring the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled for his people. And when he cried that out to bear witness that the law was fulfilled, do you remember what happened to the veil? The veil rent in two from top to bottom. That thick veil that we're looking at in our text, it split from the top to the bottom and just opened up. What was that signifying? It's signifying that our sins were put away by the sacrifice of Christ. Now we're risen with him. We're righteous in him. And that rent veil declared that there's now access into God's holy presence. One way. We're not entering through the veil anymore. We're entering through Christ now, who entered in for us. Go with me to Hebrews 10 and I'll show you this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look here in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are set apart, them that are sanctified. Christ perfected his people forever. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He's going to make us be born again, and he's going to bear witness of this in our heart. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. See, we saw how those sacrifices of bulls and goats, they never made them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But here, when the Holy Ghost bears witness, he bears witness in our conscience. He purges our conscience from dead works, and he tells us there's no more offering for sin. So we stop working to try to make ourselves righteous and holy before God. There's no more offering to be made. Christ is the offering. Now watch this. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, what is this new and living way? It's his flesh, his broken body and his shed blood put away our sin. He's the way. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He's purged our conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been washed by the word of the gospel. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, we're not entering by that old dead way anymore. That way was dead. That veil was not new and living. Christ is the new and living way. He's the one way that a sinner can be cured of all our sin, washed of all our sin, and enter into God's presence. It's through faith in Christ. The Holy Ghost comes through this gospel and bears witness in the heart of his child. You'd be sitting there in a pew. There'd be two or three people sitting beside you. You hear the gospel go forth, and the Holy Spirit will go into the heart of one and pass by the others and reveal in the heart of that one that Christ is the way, and that that sinner will begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And that sinner will for the first time realize, I'm a sinner, and the only way I can come into God's presence, the only way I can come into God's presence is through faith in Christ, the one way. What did Christ say? He said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now listen, you're going to face God, and I'm going to face God. We're going to face God one day. There's a judgment appointed. We're going to stand before God one day. Now, if you come before God in your works, in your own so-called righteousness and so-called holiness, Scripture says you'll be weighed in the balance and you'll come up wanting. You won't be as righteous and holy as God. Oh, you might be more righteous and more holy than some other poor sap, but you're not going to be righteous and holy as Christ is. And that's what you got to have. You got to have his righteousness and his holiness. And if you stand there before God in judgment and you do not have the righteousness that you is required, Christ will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. But if you stand there robed in the righteousness of Christ, Christ will speak on our behalf and say, that one's mine. I've made him righteous. And all our sins been put away on the cross. Judgment's been settled on the cross so that there's no condemnation. And God will receive us. God will receive us. I think I told you this story. When I was in Franklin, Tennessee, a man in the church, he had to end up going to court. And he was sitting in court and he didn't see his lawyer. He couldn't. His lawyer had slipped in over in the corner and was seated over here, and he didn't see his lawyer. And these people kept trying to represent themselves, and they would go up before the judge, and the judge was just, I mean, he was just tearing them up one side down the other, telling them, you don't speak the law, you don't understand the law, don't try to come before me representing yourself. You need an advocate. You need somebody representing you. You can't come before me. And he was doubling their fines and doubling their jail time and what have you because they didn't have a lawyer. And so Jay was getting worried because he didn't see his lawyer in the courtroom. And the judge called out his name. And Jay was about to stand up. And when he did, his advocate stood up. And he said, Your Honor, I represent him. Jay didn't have to say a word. He didn't say a word. His lawyer took care of the whole thing with the judge, and he walked out free. That's what I'm talking about. Don't come before God without an advocate. You have to come in the one way, Christ, and he'll take care of everything for his people, and there's no condemnation. I pray now the Holy Spirit will come. I pray he would use these words to penetrate the heart of some lost sinner and really make you see Christ is the way and make you believe on him today. That's my prayer. Let's stand together, brethren. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the pictures and types of Christ. And Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for providing the way into your holy presence. And Lord, help us now to trust him and hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. And Lord, we pray that you would call out one of your lost sheep today and make them believe on Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this place and for these brethren. And pray, Lord, now that you'd bless the message and bless our meeting together here in the next hour. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.